Well, good morning and greetings to each one this morning. In Jesus' name, we've been blessed being here this weekend and seeing some of you again. Most of you I know, I think, but not quite everyone. But before we begin this morning, I wanted to just remember to say thank you to the congregation here for the willingness to send brothers to North Carolina to preach for us. We appreciate that, and I just wanted to say publicly thank you for sharing the resources that are here for that, and we hope that someday in the future it will continue or resume again, so we look forward to that. Could we stand together this morning and have a word of prayer together? Let's bow our heads. Holy Father, we bow before you this morning. Father, we thank you once again that you are our God. Father, you've made us, not we ourselves. We are the sheep of your pasture, the people of your hand. And Father, as such, we do look to you this morning, Lord, that you would continue, Father, to speak to our hearts, that you would continue to minister your word to us. Thank you for your word that has come today, Father, already. I pray that you would minister to each of our hearts. And Father, that you bless me and be with me as I stand here in the pulpit this morning to open your word. I pray, Lord, that we could be edified and that your people, Father, could be encouraged and convicted and enlightened wherever, Father, it is needed. We just commit this time to you and pray that you would have your way in each one of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You can be turning to your Bibles or in your Bibles to John 17. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses there just a little bit. There's a burden on our heart this morning that I'd like to share this morning, a burden that's been growing for some time just due to the fact that I've been observing a simple, I might call it a simple burden, and yet a burden that is very real and a situation that I think, or a need that has come out again, and I'll share a little bit more later, but a need that has surfaced again in some of my people that I've worked with and continue to work with. The need is simply this, that there are many professing believers in Christianity, and I'm going to say in churchianity, who are not quite settled as to who they are and where they're going. There are a lot of people who are not quite settled as to really understanding and believing and knowing in their hearts who they are and where they're going. It sounds pretty simple, but I do believe that deep down in the subconscious part of our inner hearts, every one of us needs a quiet assurance. That quiet assurance that brings a stability where we know who we are, who has called us, who we belong to, and where we're going. That has to be clear. Or God wants that to be clear in our hearts. And when that is not clear and present in our lives, there are many outcomes that come out of that that are very, very negative. You may or may not have thought of it, but a lot of people are seeking to understand themselves without hardly realizing that that's what they're seeking for, is to understand who they really are. And I would say this way to us this morning, out of that our fellowship, fogginess in the way we lead our homes and in our families, just fogginess in how we relate to God, fogginess everywhere we go. There's insecurity, there's confusion, there's instability, there's hurtful relationships, and there's more. And I think the thing that sobers me as I think about this morning is that this thing of not knowing who we are and where we're going can go with us for years and years and years. I can make choices, you can make choices, young people and old people, but we can make choices of marriage partners, of what we're going to work, where we're going to live, where we're going to attend church, and we can do all these things while still carrying this lingering question in our hearts, or where this thing is not settled in our hearts of who we are and where we're going. There's a term that the world uses for this. It's called an identity crisis. An identity crisis. And I'd like to talk about that a little bit this morning. It's not the title of our message. I wouldn't mind having some water if you could, please. But our identity crisis is driven by our need to belong. There is within each one of us, until we understand who we are, where we're going, and that issue is settled deep in our hearts, there is a lot of insecurity in your life and mine if we don't have a sense of belonging. And I would like to say to us, I believe that this happens in the children of God. It happens within God's children. And it produces a lot of negative things. One thing that I have observed, and I've just put a few things down, you could fill this list out, but when there is insecurity, when there is not a sense of fulfillment that comes from knowing who you are, who has called you, where you're going, what your calling is, within that, all these things come out where there's struggle for position in church. There's struggle for position at work. There's struggle within the home of who's in charge, between husband and wife. There's a lot of things that happen. Maybe you're on a board somewhere. I'm on a board right now, and I feel like I have seen some of that juggling for position on a board. You see it everywhere. When somebody isn't clear, when there's a little bit of an identity crisis or a little bit of an insecurity there, it produces an outcome in our lives that's negative. And we don't want that. God doesn't want that for us. But it happens in God's people. God wants you and I, each one of us this morning, to know where we're going, that He has called us and what He has for us and who we are in Him. There's a lot of scriptures we could turn to for that. We're not going to do that this morning. But I'd like to ask you this question. What is the underlying problem to the identity crisis that many face? What is the underlying problem? What is the thing that's underneath the identity crisis? It's not that hard to identify quite often, thank you, brother, an identity crisis, but what is driving the identity crisis? What is producing that within us? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And the first point I'd like to make this morning, I like writing on boards to make things clear. The first point I'd like to make is man needs to belong. Man was made to belong. It sounds very, very simple, doesn't it? Man needs to belong. We're made that way. It's one of the deepest needs of your heart is to belong. You may not recognize that. You may not agree with that. That's okay. It's a very basic need, but it's a profound need. And God actually addresses that as the first need that He addresses in the human life. In Genesis 2, verse 18, when God is speaking there, is speaking of Adam there, the Lord said this in Genesis 2, 18. He says, "It is not good that the man should be alone." It is not good that the man should be alone. And we've made this mistake. I've made this mistake. I'm assuming probably some of you others have as well, that when God said that, He was referring to a man having a wife. Well, that's included in that. But He was speaking of mankind. Nothing has changed. We all are Adam's posterity. We all are Adam's children. As such, all of us need to belong. When God said, "Adam, you need to not be alone," He is saying, "Adam, you need to belong to something outside of yourself." He's revealing a need to us that we all have for belonging. And I think this morning, if we are honest, we all long to belong. We do. So where does our need for belonging come from? We're made that way, aren't we? In the 3rd century, Augustine Hippo said this. He says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. I think Augustine understood a deep truth here, that God put within each one of you and I a need to belong, a need to belong to something outside of ourselves. And then 3 centuries before Augustine, Jesus actually gives recognition to this when he prayed in John 17, which I wanted to read a couple verses for us. John 17, verse 20, Jesus says this way, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." That they all may be one. I would call that belonging. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one." That's belonging, even as we are one. I'd like to just ask you as a side note here, does that express the brotherhood at Concord Christian Fellowship? That they may be one, even as we are. Jesus goes on there in verse 23, he says this, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, I think we all understand quite clearly that we have a need, first of all, first and foremost, our need is to belong to God. There is no real belonging that comes outside of that foundation, outside of those parameters. First of all, we need to belong to God. When we have that foundation, as Jesus said in verse 23, "I in them, and thou in me, that they," that's speaking to us, "may be made perfect in one." That's belonging. So the oneness between God and man was made possible through Jesus' sacrifice. We know that on Calvary, where man's relationship with God has been restored. What we don't understand quite as much is when God sent Jesus to die for us, and through that sacrificial offering of Jesus, that is also supposed to affect these relationships. That when we have that relationship with God, out of that can come a true belonging to one another. I'd like to ask you, or just remind us this morning, that oneness is not some invisible spiritual state with no tangible reality for this life. I think sometimes when we read these verses in John 17, when Jesus was praying and he said that they may be one, we agree with the concept, we agree with the thought, but that's kind of where it stops too much. We don't actually make application of what this looks like in real life. Now, we put up here on the board, man needs to belong. Man needs to belong. Without belonging, there is what? There is loneliness. There is loneliness. Do you think there's a chance that in this fellowship there might be some lonely people? We'll talk about that. I don't think there'll be any loneliness in heaven. I think there will be a sense of belonging, and the need of our hearts will be fully satisfied. But what about while we're here? What about while we're here? Do we have to wait to get to heaven until the deepest need of our heart, the need to belong, is truly met? Do we have to struggle through this life from teenager to adulthood, wondering where we really belong or desiring to belong? Has God given us this desire in our hearts to just abandon us and let us try to figure it out? A need to belong. And I say the answer is no to all three of these questions. God has planned for this need to be met in your life and mine. And speaking of belonging to him, first of all, I'm just going to read you 2 verses out of Malachi that I just love. And it speaks of us belonging to God. And you're familiar with these verses, but it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." And then this is what God says in verse 17. He says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, In the day when I make up my jewels, that is belonging. They shall be mine when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. But we have another need, and that is for that horizontal relationship, for that need, for that oneness that Jesus prayed for, that we would belong to each other so that we would not have to live lonely lives. If I just focus, there's a lot of focus today. There is a lot of individuality today, where there is a lot of thinking in churchianity that says, I have my relationship with God. God bless you if you have a relationship, brother. And God, I wish you, and I wish you well. But I have my relationship with God, and you have your relationship with God, and we're good, or are we? The answer is we're not. The answer is we're not. We are made to belong to one another. Until that need is met, we continue with what I would like to call this morning an identity crisis. I thought about God there in the garden with Adam. God had made Adam there. And God looked on Adam and he said, it's not good that the man be alone. What do you mean, God? Weren't you there? Weren't you in communion with Adam? Weren't you talking to him, God? Yes, God was there. God was in the garden with Adam. But God says, it's not good for you to be alone, Adam. What do you mean? And so he brings him a wife. It's not good that Adam's alone. And so I've titled the message this morning, it's a very simple title. I'll put it up here. We are made to belong. God made us that way. We are made to belong. Man needs to belong to something bigger and outside of himself. It's a primary human need. I have a quote here that says this way, beyond food and shelter, nothing promotes man or makes man to flourish like having a people and a place of belonging. Research has confirmed that income level, marriage, children, security, all of these pale in comparison to belonging, because we are made to belong. We are made to belong. But the truth is, today in our nation, many are suffering, and in church, from not having a sense of belonging one to another. They suffer from loneliness. I have a quote here from a research that was done, or some study. It says this way, in spite of all of our great advances in technology, modern Americans are more separated than ever before. Despite constant, always-on connectivity through technology, we are now lonelier than any other human group in history. And yet we have these phones, we have the internet, we have travel, we have all these things, and we are the loneliest group of people in human history. And I believe that. This is another report by Forbes. This was done a year ago. It says 58% of Americans reported that they feel lonely very consistently. They feel alone. We have social media. We have just about everything you can think of, but we're lonely. Why are we lonely? Why are we lonely? Any volunteers? Why are we lonely? Dr. Vivek Murthy wrote this about loneliness in his book. He says, loneliness is on the scale. He's a U.S. Surgeon General. He says, loneliness is on the scale of the opioid epidemic or obesity. That's how prevalent loneliness is in our church. And he goes on, he says, loneliness is a root cause and contributor to many epidemics sweeping the world today. He goes on and says I have a quote here from Harvard Magazine that says, the heightened risk of death from loneliness is equal to that of smoking 15 cigarettes a day or being an alcoholic. Loneliness, and it's in the church. I can prove it to you. Why? Why? That's what we want to talk about today. Because we are made to belong. Why are we lonely in the church? The pandemic, we all know what happened during the pandemic, the 6 foot, you know, the 6 feet of distancing, all that took place there. And we know, we've all heard the stats, there were that thing of being separated one from another, what it did to us as a society. We need human touch, we need physical, you know, interaction, all those things. I would have liked to believe that loneliness only exists outside of the Christian church. But I have to tell you this morning that I believe with all my heart that not all is well within the church. Not all is well within the church. There is loneliness in the church as well. And I think there's a search for true belonging within some of our own congregations. The question, to whom do we belong? Is it true that we must belong to ourselves? Who are my people? Am I accepted? Do they really love me? And I'd like for us to note this, that feeling lonely doesn't mean you're alone. You can be in a room like this and be lonely. A few years ago, a pastor whom I was worshiping with and fellowshipping with for years made this comment. He said, "You wouldn't believe how many Sundays I go home from church very, very lonely." He said, "I feel so lonely." This is a church that's bigger than this church. 150 people, and he goes home lonely on Sundays. Why? What is it? Why would you feel alone? Why would you feel lonely in the midst of a group? You can be surrounded with people and yet feel alone. And I suspect there's probably a few here this morning that way. Whether or not you've identified this need in your heart, I would like to say to you this morning that deep down with each one of you, there is an unspoken need to know that you belong not only to God, but you belong here. We are made, first of all, to belong to Him, but out of that, there is to come a belonging here, where we belong one to another, and we have that witness in our heart. So we're going to cover why this happens this morning, if we can. And now I'd like to put up here, God has established two primary means to deal with this, our need to belong. The first one I want to put up here is God, let me say it this way, God has created what I would like to call this morning a center of belonging. The center of belonging. The first one I'd like to put up here this morning, how God has created us with that need, and the first center He has created is this, family. I'll put down families. God has created families, first of all. He didn't just create individuals that are to call to function alone, but He created families. In Psalm 68, verse 6, I'll read that to you. It says this way, God places the solitary in families. The Greek word there where it says the solitary says the lonely. God places the lonely in families. And so God has created a center of belonging where we know who we are, that we belong there, and that we're accepted and that we're loved, that we are known and loved. And all of us are created for relationships. And I praise God that I believe a lot of you have good, stable, solid homes. Praise the Lord for that. But how tragic is it when our homes, due to fathers who are not secure in who they are, they have identity crisis, are not producing a center of belonging for their teenagers, for their children, for their adults growing up. And their own homes, they have insecurity, they have instability, they have infighting, they have fogginess, there's not clarity because the father himself hasn't settled who he is and where he's going in life. And so the center of belonging that should have happened here doesn't happen, and it's tragic. And for a lot of people, unfortunately, it's tragic but true. For a lot of people, the home, instead of being the place, a center of belonging, is a center of hurt. It's a place where children are being hurt and where there's misunderstanding. You don't have to look around much. I don't have to tell you much about what's happening to our nation, but our nation is abandoning the value of family and of homes. And the young people that are coming up are looking to the public square for a center of belonging, and they're not finding it. They're not finding it because God didn't create it to meet that need. They're looking to social media. They're looking to other things. They're looking to the Black Lives Matter Club. They're looking to the Harley Davidson Club. They're looking to the United for Something Club. They're looking to all these things, Rotary Clubs, fraternities, gangs, fire departments, all these things that people do so that they can identify they have finally found a place of belonging. You've seen it, the picture of the fire department, and the men stand there all suited up, and they belong. There's a sense of identity there. Finally, I have found somebody where I identify with. I have found my center of belonging, and God has created a center of belonging right here, brothers and sisters. Is your home a center of belonging where it's safe, where God's plan for you and your family is being met the way that it should be? So unfortunate that it has become a place of hurt. So unfortunate. The second one, you might have guessed it. Somebody want to volunteer it? The church. The church is to be a center of belonging. That is actually the way that God sets a solitary in families. The church is made up of families in our culture, and in healthy cultures, the church is made up of families. Some years ago, there was someone who worked for me. This person was single for many, many years. And this person said to me, you know, our home was a broken home. Dad was bad. I'll just say it that way. Dad was not a good dad. There was a lot of strife and tension in the home, and I finally moved out. It's one of those tragic events where the family was not a center of belonging. And this is what this person said. This person said, but we had a good church. And the person went on to say that the church was my family. What she was really saying is the church was my center of belonging. There I found identity. There I found fulfillment. There I found guidance. There I was known and loved. That's what we're called to be as a church. A place to belong. The God set up the lonely in families. We belong to God, and we belong to God's family. When you and I are born again, we are born into his family. We are adopted into his family. And you cannot belong to God without belonging to his family. But to actually experience that, that's what we want to encourage this morning, is that the church can become or be that center of belonging. We're going to look at some of the hindrances. As I was studying for this and thinking about this, that we are together as believers, the family of God, and this is a foretaste of heaven. This is us together. It stirred my heart, and it's exciting to me to think about the fact that we are the family of God together. We belong to God, not to ourselves, not to this world, but to his people, his family. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and just look at a couple of verses here if you have your Bibles. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. It's a very familiar passage. Let's start reading in verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but are yet but one body. And so as members of the body, we belong together. We're all different, but we belong to one body. We belong to the body of Jesus Christ. And so I want to remind us this morning that God is building a kingdom for his dear son. That's what God is building on this earth. Sometimes as we as believers, we can be pretty narrow-minded. Our vision can be pretty short. And we think that God is building us. And yes, God is working in our lives. God is working in us as individuals. But God didn't save you or I just to save you and I. I want to be careful with that. But I want us to think about the fact that God is building a kingdom for his dear son. And he is saving people to be a part of this kingdom. He's building something bigger than you and I. He saves us as individuals, but he brings us into the body of Christ. He is building the church. There's a bigger picture. Each one of us, if we are saved, are one small stone in the building that God is building. And I'm sorry if that breaks your bubble, but he is building the church. That's what God is doing. He is building the church, and we are called to be lively stones or living stones in this building that he is building for an habitation unto himself. You'll remember that when Jesus came preaching on this earth, he began with saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what God is doing. It's about his people, and you and I are invited to be part of that. It's about all of his people together. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. This is ye, not you, ye, all of us together. It says, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, that's us together, plural, with the saints of the household of God, that's belonging, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, that's belonging together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And what's the purpose of this building? Ephesians 2:22 tells us, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Builded together involves the local body of Jesus Christ. It involves the local church. The local church is being built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm not going to read them to us this morning because we don't have time for that, but I went through the New Testament and I gathered up the one another's. It's an amazing study to do. If you gather up the one another's, that's speaking of other stones that are in that wall with us. It's speaking of the local context. The one anothering doesn't happen in the universal body. I'm a little weary these days. I'm sorry if it comes out, but I'm a little weary of people who would like to try to tell you that the local church doesn't matter that much, that we're speaking that the universal body is what counts. And I would like to say about the universal body, like the law enforcement does when they can't find a certain criminal, they say the criminal is still at large. And I would like to say the universal church is still at large. There is, in the New Testament, there is an emphasis, there is a clear precedent set of the local body. And we are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And yes, someday God will bring all of these together. But it's God's heart that the one anothering, that happens in a local context, not in a universal context. And so a healthy church has a clear sense of belonging one to another. One of the deepest needs, as we've said, is to belong. And my mind went back to the late 20th century. When I was growing up, some of you may remember this. When I was growing up, there was this movement called the self-esteem movement. Self-esteem was the thing. That was what was going to bring purpose and identity and solve the issue of our day. Everybody was going to have self-esteem. I remember I was a young boy, and happened in the late 90s there. And then that emphasis kind of died out. Here's a report, not by me, from someone else on that effort, and it states it well. It says, children were indoctrinated with self-esteem, among other factors, from early childhood into young adulthood. But the research came to a startling conclusion. Self-esteem had little to no impact or positive effect on individual lives. For many, it had a significantly negative effect. And then in 1995, Roy Baumeister from Florida State University wrote this. He said this way, that the healthiest, most satisfied individuals in life are those who have a place, you guessed it, to belong. Those are the healthiest, most satisfied individuals in life. Those who have a place to belong. All they're doing, society is just catching up to what God has said for a long time, that we need to belong. And then he goes on and says this, our deepest satisfaction comes not from achieving personal autonomy. Today we're living in a day, I wasn't going to speak on humanism today, but I almost can't help myself. There is this thing that we call humanism, and you young people know it. You see it everywhere, but you may not recognize it. I'd like to take just a moment to you, especially as young generation. Humanism is exploding, and humanism believes that we as humans are ultimately responsible for our welfare and our good, and we're in control. And because of that, we're going to make a better environment together. And so when you see all these trite sayings, be kind, and there's a thousand of them. You start looking at mottos in people's houses, there's all these good things. There's advice that's good, but it's not because God said so. It's because we decided so. This week, my wife texted me a picture of a motto in a store, and it had some good words on it. And she said, should I buy this? And I said, no, because God is not mentioned. It's because we have bypassed, we are going to make a better place for Earth to be. And if you start looking at the little tablets, the mottos, everything, there, it's all over. You see it in stickers on vehicles, be kind, you know, do good to someone today. But there's never the authority of God behind the call. And it's the thought that we are going to make our life better. This humanism is on the rise. It's one of the biggest threats to the church. But we belong to God, and we, as such, we follow his ways because he has told us what he has in mind for us. Point number three, belonging. I'll make some room here. I'll take this back off. Next point I want to put up here is belonging. How do you describe belonging? Is to be known and loved. Anyone have a problem with that? To be known and loved. I'd like to take just a little exercise here. If I can find my paper here. We're actually going to do a little exercise here. And I need your input. I'm one that I love to have input from the congregation when I speak. And so I need your input. We are going to draw a chart up here with four boxes. I am going to write the outcome or the description, and you're going to tell me what this means. Number one, I am not known, and this is for us in the church, and not loved. I don't know if you can see that in the back. Not known and not loved. Everyone in this room is going to fit in one of these boxes. Always will and always has. So if you're not known and you're not loved, but you're here, what are you? You're rejected. You're facing rejection. You're not known and you're not loved. Nobody has paid attention to you. Nobody cares that you're here. Number two, You're here You're not known because your life has not been made open to others, but you're loved. What did you do to get there? And I'll tell you, I'm not one that likes trick questions. It's not a trick question, but in this case, these people here are simply fitting in. They kind of know what's expected, what clothes to wear, and so they're fitting in. They're not known because they've never been transparent with their life. But they're loved because you're Christians, and so you love people without knowing them. Number three. This one is really unkind. This is known, not loved. What is that? That is, I got the other one wrong. This is also rejection. The other one was ignored and rejected, but this is rejection here. So I hope there's no one like that here, that it's feeling that. And the fourth one, when we are known and loved, what is that? That is belonging. Now you tell yourself and your spouse, which one of those describes you? Are you just fitting in? People don't really know you, but they love you. Are you known, but not loved? Are you not known, not loved? Or are you known and loved? Think about that. Because everyone fits one of those boxes. Belonging, the center of belonging. Unfortunately, not all of us feel a sense of belonging. And so we try to adjust who we are in order to be accepted because we want to fit in. And so we present a different version to the public of who we really are, which militates against true belonging. Fitting in militates against true belonging. Because we have numerous editions of ourselves. We have one edition for church, another one for work or at home, or maybe even our online presence. This morning, we're now going to talk about hindrances to creating centers of belonging or churches. We're going to talk about the church and what is creating hindrance to being a church where people can belong. So what might be some hindrances that we face in belonging? I put down that we as a people are our very own enemy in this very search to belong. And we face a very real dilemma. We want to belong, we need to belong, but we want our independence. And so this is this difficult tension. It's like the bone muscle tension. It's, I want to belong, I need to belong, but I don't want anyone telling me what to do, or at least not too much. And so we want to be free of restraint and expectations. I'd like to say it this way, in our spirit, in our soul, we desire to belong. We recognize that we need to. But in our flesh, we resist it. We'd like to come in, as one young man said to me, he said, if I could just have it my way, he said, I'd come in and sit in the back row. When the preacher's done, I'll get up and I'll leave. It's not what we need for belonging. So I'd like to put down the first struggle that we have for belonging is or creating centers of belonging and finding that to be our center of belonging is independence. Maybe you want to give that another word. I don't know, but independence. Anyone here struggle with independence? No one raised. Oh, we got two hands. We got two hands. So at least two people that are honest. If we're going to be a church that creates a center of belonging, there's something that has to happen that we can't ignore. And we're going to talk about it. It's a word you don't like. It's a word you don't like. Accountability.
Accountability. If we're going to be a church that is a center of belonging, the first thing we need is to get rid of this, and we move over to this column. A center of belonging will have accountability. Accountability is needed to create belonging, and it is needed for constant correction of our course. As a church and as a people, we constantly need course correction. We constantly need that. And yes, it is understandable that this word evokes strong reaction in our hearts. Automatically, how many of you automatically saw this word as positive? Raise your hand high. Thank you. Praise the Lord. That's good. This is a positive word. It's not a negative word. I'd like to tell you something. This word right here is where our commitment to the local vision is tested and demonstrated. When you are in sync with the local church vision and direction, then you do this voluntarily. It's not a forced issue. It's not a forced issue. You want, if I give you an example, I'm spraying my corn. I'm a farmer, and I'm spraying my corn, and my son's walking along behind me. We just started this new field of spraying, and something happened to my equipment, and without me realizing it, up there on the tractor, I was destroying many rows of corn as I kept driving. And my son came running, and he yelled at me, he waved his hands at me, and he told me to stop, and I was so offended. Because I don't like anyone telling me what to do. Or was I so glad that he stopped me because we both had a vision to have a healthy crop of corn? You know the answer. You get the point. We are tested. Our oneness, our commitment to the local vision and body is tested and demonstrated right here. If this is voluntary, then I trust that you are committed to the local vision. It's a voluntary accountability. Commitment to the vision and goal of the body comes before accountability. You won't be accountable if you are not committed to the vision and goal. You get that? You will not be accountable to the body if you are not committed to the vision of the body and the goal of the body here. When I am committed to the vision, then I'm willing to be accountable for those small course corrections and adjustments. And I'm willing to be accountable because it is a shared vision. That's why this is called a center of belonging, because we have a shared vision. That's very, very important. You are part of the vision. That's why you feel like you belong here. You help to own this. We're together as a team. It's no longer positional authority. It's reflective authority. We are working together to share this and to collaborate this vision and to bring this to pass. My desire for the vision is bigger than my ego or my independence. I am willing to be told that you're doing it wrong over here, brother, because I have a care for this. When the military has a platoon of soldiers and they're getting ready to charge a certain position or to take a certain area, what would happen if the platoon leader kind of gathered around and said, that's where we're going and let's do it. And gave no direction and they begin the charge. And some go this way and some go that way and some think they should just drop into the foxholes. Others think we should go straight up and face them head on. What happens? No. They gather around, they strategize, and once he says go, they all do the same thing. They go. They go together. I'm going to say something here. I'm going to go out on a limb. I didn't ask Noah for permission on this. I didn't ask any of the church here. You should never seek to become part this center of belonging if you don't share the same vision. Sorry. If you don't share the same vision, you shouldn't become part. Here's why. Because your accountability will be forced. And that doesn't work. Down home, we just made two families members in our church. And I spent much time with them over many months trying to ensure that their vision is right, that their vision is aligned, that they are willing to be accountable voluntarily and to commit to transparency in their homes and their personal lives because they share the vision of where we're going. Doesn't mean it's going to turn out perfect. Doesn't. But we lay a foundation because we share a vision. And so with some time, we went ahead and made them members. When you are held accountable for something and you're not sharing the vision, it's nothing but tension, frustration, lots of meetings, and no success. And the Holy Spirit is not attracted to a group where there is no unity. If you want to do a study, look at what attracts the Holy Spirit. It's when a group of people are together in one accord. When a group of people are together with oneness, don't you let anyone here downplay the need for a shared vision. Don't you let anyone here lift up individuality. Together we are the body of Christ. Individually we are stones in the wall of that building, but we are not the body of Christ by ourselves. We need to share the vision of practical holiness, of how we're going to walk. Holiness touches practical areas, real things in life. And so the church should never take somebody into membership that does not embrace the same vision. Forced accountability creates centers not of belonging, but centers of existence. Independence and accountability cannot really coexist. And I'd like to tell us this morning that independence can rightly be called humanism, where I am my own God. Independence is me, I'm my own God. If I decide it's good, it's good. If I decide it's not, it's not. Even this thing that's in our day where people speak of self-accountability, that doesn't work because I'm living life moment by moment that's all about me. And that might change tomorrow from what it was yesterday. I'm my own God. As such, I cannot belong to others the way that God created me to belong to others. The oneness that we read in John 17 is long gone when there is not a shared vision. The oneness is long gone unless there's a willingness. Sometimes there's a time process to get there to a shared vision. Sometimes there's a lot of communication that takes place first. But we have to get here in order to have voluntary accountability to the mission, to the goal, the thing that we're trying to accomplish. The oneness is gone, and the identity crisis continues onward. The cycle of insecurity and damage continues. And like I said, forced accountability creates centers of tense existence, not centers of belonging. You and I would like to say this. I believe that in our fellowship at home, I'm very blessed. I believe that there is a oneness in vision, and I pray God it could stay that way. But we're in it together because we believe in it. And so we are willing to say, brother, that there is not where we're going, remember? Oh, yeah, thank you, brother. Instead of, and then when there is forced accountability, it becomes personal. When it's a shared vision, it becomes help. And that's driving the difference when you have accountability that's voluntary versus forced accountability. We talked about what the soldiers do. They have voluntary accountability to each other because they have an enemy that they are trying to overcome, and we do as well. But why is it so hard for the church to do what the worldly military does? To just be willing to act as one together the way that Jesus prayed for us. The military, I have a quote here, says the military team building is an essential part of their training. They develop a cohesive unit that can work together efficiently, communicate effectively, and make quick decisions under pressure, together to achieve a common goal. And so the independent spirit has to go. The need to belong is one of the deepest needs of the human heart. But I want to tell you something. You cannot create a center of belonging unless you yourself belong. The burden that has come to me in the last several weeks on this very topic is largely due to having studied and counted men from my wife's side and from my side who cannot flow with a shared vision. It has to be their own. And of men who desire to have a ministry and to create centers of belonging, but they themselves have never been able to belong. You can't create a place of belonging if you have never learned to belong. You can't. It's not possible. How many men have had that inner desire for their own ministry and have not been able to flow because of the independent spirit and work together with the local body? 2 weeks ago, I helped with a situation where the whole family is brought into tragedy and grief because of a man that could not flow with other churches and had a desire to have a ministry. He had a desperate desire to have his own ministry, but he couldn't create a place of belonging anywhere because he didn't understand the principle himself of what it takes to belong. As husband and wives, you should find a place to belong in a local brotherhood where you are deeply connected, committed to do life together. It is profoundly important that we understand as families that our belonging in the kingdom is through the local church body. Now, I'm not saying that in the wrong way. You could take that and you could construe that and twist it up, and it's not what I meant. But to find a place to belong, to plug in, and to work in the body of Christ together. Your family's long-term effectiveness in the kingdom is probably not going to be greater than your relationships with the local church body. I want you to think about that. And so in closing, Proverbs 29:18 says this. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And so I want to leave that with you. My time is up. I'm going to close with that. I pray that God could work these things out in all of our lives, that we would be kingdom community builders together because we belong together. We were made to belong together by God, to be members one of another, and to have that oneness of spirit that Jesus prayed for. God bless you.